Good to be here this evening. Been gone a lot. You know, my work brings me out on the road a lot, and that has its own results. And I was just telling Cindy as I watched Ray up here, I saw him grab a magazine, and I said, "Is that a menu?" And I said, "Why did I think it's a menu?" And she said, "Really?" So that's living on the road. I guess we'll do that to you. But we're going to be looking at a passage that I would like to spend some time on. And before we do, I'd like to just make a few comments, if I may. The times we're living in are difficult. We face a lot of different adversity as Christians. We see some brothers and sisters that their blood is being shed. And we see others that will face adverse conditions that will get more and more complicated, such as in our own society. It can be related to elections, it's related to a lot of things, but it's really related to sin and darkness. And I want to say that our pastors have done an excellent job of confronting those issues. And the session has. I serve men that we don't always agree on all things, but there's not one of them that I know, first and foremost, doesn't love Jesus Christ and is willing to do whatever is necessary to be faithful to him. We fail many times because of our lack of understanding or perception, but let me just attest to the fact that knowing these people and having the privilege of working with them, that their hearts are with Christ. If you would, please, we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. And there's so much to be said here. The book has been so controversial, even in recent years. We've had some real heresies where people attacked some of the basic premises, the new perspective of Paul, others that have come after it. We'll talk a little bit about that. But let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll go forward. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that loved us first before we ever loved him or could have loved him, redeemed us, before the foundation of time made a plan to redeem us. And Father in heaven, that not only do you redeem, you're constant. You preserve. You never forsake. You've given us your word, your inspired word, which has been proven and lasted throughout the ages. Regardless of the critics, regardless of the attacks, the word of God has stood true. Your spirit uses this mighty sword and touches hearts, convicts people, gives faith. People are brought into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by a work of the spirit as the word of God is proclaimed. We pray even now as saints of God, we are called to be faithful to your word. We're called to take your word as to be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We're to hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. It's to be a litmus test to see, do we love Jesus Christ? Then do we keep his commandments? Is he our Lord? Then do we keep his commandments? The word of God is given. It's clear. Let us be faithful now. Let us be diligent. Let's look at this, Father. Help us now. Keep our attention on you that we may concentrate and have an understanding of your word by the work of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Galatians. There's so much to be said, and you almost feel intimidated to even try to approach this book simply because you think of the work of Martin Luther, you think of some of the great commentators, and you remember who you are, and you go, this is a big task. But there are some things that we can draw from it and things we can know from it that, letting Scripture discern Scripture, we can draw a great truth. Believing even right now, there's some truths that are on the table for us to take up. The book of Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, he lets that you know that right away as he opens up the book in his letter, and it is a letter. Disputes on when it was written. Some say 49, which is my inclination. Some say as late as 55. Well, the reason we can do that, in the book of Acts, we know that he visits Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and the first two missionary journeys. And he mentions, as he defends his apostolic authority, he mentions meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem, the three, Peter, James, and John, meeting with James 14 years prior to that. But he doesn't mention the Council of Jerusalem. And had he written this in 55, he would have been able to write about the Council of Jerusalem. So we take that early date. It's also said to Galatia. Now let's talk about that. The cities I mentioned are in southern Galatia. The ethnic Galatians were in the northern part of the province. So those in the southern province were Galatian churches in Galatia, which is a province, which we know now as Turkey. Pretty much what we occupies that now is Turkey. So he writes this letter, and there's some unusual elements about it. For example, as a letter, he did not have, he lacks an opening prayer of thanksgiving, as well as closing greetings and prayer requests. Well, that may not sound important, but if you've read his other epistles, you know how unusual that is. Why would he possibly lack an opening prayer of thanksgiving? I think the answer is found in verse 6 of chapter 1. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, it said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and another gospel. The interesting part about that is, you are removed is the present tense. And Calvin points out something very interesting. How many here are parents? Ever caught your kids doing something just awful? You knew they were going to pay a price. They're going to fall off a ladder. They're going to get burnt. They're going to get bit by the neighbor's dog. They were going to become a Ravens fan. You know, there's a lot of things that are about to happen. But when you do, if you see something about to happen or is happening, you have an urgency versus something that happened and is done. And the apostle speaks in this sense. It's in the present tense. You are being removed. They're not fully there. It's happening. It's ongoing. And he doesn't even give an opening like he normally would in his letters. He then goes from there, and he does declare to them how he was marveled that they could be removed from the gospel so soon, and it's happened quickly. And Paul is like any man in this sense. He's really disappointed. Imagine pouring your heart out, pouring your life out. 2 missionary journeys, then a 3rd missionary journey, then writing 13 epistles, then doing all of this writing, doing all this work. And one of your early works, one of your early, as you would say, an accomplishment by the power of the Holy Spirit, they started falling away right away. And he says, I have to pen a letter right now. And he writes with the brothers in Christ, those that they know they had authority, and the apostle took it upon himself and told them, and he lets people know that he is an apostle, he is writing to them, and the brothers are aware of it, and he writes this letter. And then he starts to say a few things. He said, after another gospel, and then in verse 7 in Galatians 1:7, he said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Extremely strong language. He has something going on that has to stop. And the apostle uses language. He said, even an angel, if they preach another gospel. And angels helped Moses receive the law. Remember that. Angels could be messengers of God's word. And he said, if it were possible for an angel to come and they gave you a message contrary to this gospel, he goes, they would be accursed. They would be wrong. And sometimes we're afraid to question our scholars, our pastors, our teachers, when we get other gospels, which are not other gospels. And he very clearly says that. He said that, he goes on a little bit further, as we'll talk about, but I'd like to read the text now, if we could. And if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read 5:6 through 6:6. What I think I'll do, because the printing is a little larger, I'll use the bulletin. Not that I really need to, you understand. But for all the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that would help if, okay. But if you bite, devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, if you would also, I would also like to read verse 6, which I should have had in there, which is, let him who is taught the word share in all good things, and with him who teaches. And we'll come to that. That's actually a key verse. So, he talks and he starts off on here with the Spirit. And he starts talking about the fruits of the Spirit before we actually address the text where we're going with it. Now, anybody ever heard of something called COVID-19? We've heard about it. We know about it. Now, if you have COVID-19 or you think you have COVID-19, you would say, well, I'm symptomatic. I'm going to go get a test. Maybe I'm asymptomatic. Maybe I do not have symptoms. I'll go get a test. Because you know, typically speaking, with certain disorders, there are symptoms. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says that's how it is when you walk in Christ. There are symptoms of something going on inside. There are symptoms. There are outworkings. This is not a new principle. The interesting thing about the book of Galatians, it's probably the very first epistle. If you take that early date and you say 49, it's probably the first epistle. So we're going to see some wonderful things like justification by faith. We're going to see some of the declarations made. We're going to see some of the works of the Spirit developed here in other books later on, Romans, Ephesians, other letters, other epistles. But this idea of fruit is not new to the Scriptures. It's said many different ways. If you read Galatians 5:20, it says the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That metaphor is used again. Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Matthew 3:8. Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. Luke 3:8. Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, it's interesting. This is a day and age where there's a lot of ambiguous, nebulous theology. And people will go to 1 John and they'll find that passage. These things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. And they go, yep, I know I have eternal life. They take that out of context. He said, if you love the brethren, you don't hate the brethren. If you walk in light, you don't walk in darkness. If you don't continue into sin. And then he said, after he goes through all these stipulations, what it really means to be a child of faith, he says, these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. And the apostle's reminding us time and time again, if you're a child of God, there are going to be evidences in your life. And I knew John Calvin so many times, he kind of kicked me in the seat of the pants, which apparently he did a few times during this message, that preparation. And he said, but remember, it's not that you can't show fruit of the flesh. We struggle with that. We're going to talk about that burden. We struggle with that. How many times did you want to do something, you didn't do it? How many times did you not want to do something, you did it? Anybody here can say that's never been a problem? We have to become friends. You have to help me out. It's a big problem. But the general indication is when you produce fruit of the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit and you deny the flesh, those fruit are going to be abundantly found and evident in your life. When you have the others, and if you're not convicted by sin, and you bring that to Christ and confess that sin, and continue in that, then that's every fruit, every evidence you need to know, that you're not a believer in Christ. That offends 90% of evangelical Christians. People think an easy believism. Well, you don't understand. I said this, I did that, I filled out the card, I went forward, I was baptized, I'm saved. But I never attend the fellowship of the saints of God. I never hear the preaching of the word of God. I can out-cuss anybody I work with. I cheat more than anybody I work with. I'm just as crooked as anybody, but I have Jesus as my Savior. Paul addressed in his early epistles the impossibility of that type of profession. And he's reminding them now. But he has a reason. He's telling us this now. He goes on further. Before we go into chapter 6, I'd like to just step back and kind of set this scene for you, if you would bear with me. Even though Paul doesn't use the terminology, tell me if you don't see this. It still gives the impression you still think of someone in the biblical term of having an object or a race to run, an object to achieve. You know, he's going to develop this thought later on. And when we see the language here in verse 1, we'll see where we're getting this. But you know, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, again, later written after this, he said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, for we have an imperishable crown. Philippians 2:6, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only me, but all who have loved his appearing. And even though Paul is not using that language right now, he's letting you know that some people have become hindered. They've stumbled. They've gone to the wayside. Things have happened in their lives. Those that are on that track, those that are running that race, those that are, as the book of Hebrews talks about, that race we run, we see Christ at the end of that race. We see the cloud of witnesses around us. Every one of us are in that race. And the apostle wants us to know people will be hindered. People will fall to the side. And what is the church of Jesus Christ supposed to do? What do we do? What are we responsible to do? Are you telling me I'm to be my brother's keeper? Well, come on. That's not my problem. I don't even like that guy. That's not my problem. I mean, his family, they're jerks. His wife and my wife don't get along. There's a problem. It's not my problem. This passage is going to address that. I'd like you to notice something, if you would, please. Overtaken. It seems to be that someone in this passage where it said, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Now, the interesting part about that is the language there, prolambano in the Greek, is to anticipate, to forestall, and it seems to depict to catch someone before they can flee. Interesting. Overtakes. And then it says trespass. The American Standard Version says trespass. The New King James Version says trespass. Young's literal translation says trespass. Fault is found in the King James Version, and transgression is found in the ESV, peripatoma, and it means something interesting. It's not at all what you expect it to mean. It's a side slip. It's a deviation or a lapse. It's an unintentional error, in parentheses unintentional, or willful or willful transgression. That's not what it is. It's a deviation. It's a slip. It's being caught unawares. And these have been hindered. And these are off the path. Well, John Calvin has a wonderful statement here. And he says it in such a way that it's got to catch our ears. Bear with me as I read this. Another argument for gentleness in correcting brethren is contained in the expression, if a man be overtaken. If he has been carried away through want of consideration or through the cunning arts of a deceiver, it would be cruel to treat such a man with harshness. Now we know that the devil is always lying in wait and has 1,000 ways of leading us astray. When we perceive a brother to have transgressed, let us consider that he has fallen into the snares of Satan. Let us be moved with compassion and prepare our minds to exercise forgiveness. These are people. Not saying they're without sin. These are people that have had it overtake them suddenly. They weren't being diligent. They were misled. They have sidestepped. They have been tripped. What has happened? False teachers. False teachers. The urgency of this book now comes to point. We see the fruit of false teachers. People are hindered. People stumble. People fall. Bear with me, these are a lot of passages, but I think they're pertinent to it. Galatians 5:7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? 5:8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, Ray's been on this. He's used this in the parables. In the feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of, and how people confused Christ's message. He was talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees. And leaven does leaven everything, a little bit. And Christians have to learn, in this day and age, we have wolves and thieves that want to come in and destroy the church of Christ. And we must have our heads on a swivel. From every opportunity, every angle. And it will be a little bit. No one jumps in and starts to, I'll lead this church astray. You know what? I don't believe Jesus is God. That's not how you do it. You just take the emphasis off the faith alone. In Christ alone. You know, we had a movement, the New Perspective of Paul, that the PCA had to deal with, has dealt with, has left lasting repercussions. And the argument is they would appeal to Galatians, as we do, where we say the great reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, the great fathers of our faith have looked at this and understand he taught justification by faith alone in Christ, and that faith alone in Christ, by that, we are declared righteous. Not of works, or the works of the law, and he goes after it. And this new perspective says, well, that's not quite right. Just a little bit. That's not quite right. It's really about a badge of community. What's that mean? Well, the Jews had faith, and they believed, but they wanted to be recognized and set aside as a community faithful to God, and that's why they insisted on circumcision. That's why they insisted on the ceremonial law. And they even go so far, when you read their books and you get down to the end, they say the book of Galatians, and of course Ephesians and Romans, really deals, you know what Galatians really deals with? Not soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It deals with ecclesiology. I think that's pretty subtle. It deals with ecclesiology and just the right, the appearance, the visible appearance of what it means to be a member of this household, this group. And the emphasis immediately, no matter what they say, falls away from faith alone and Christ alone. They also say some other interesting things here. One of them is, and you know that your doctrine of justification? That imputation of righteousness is never found in the scripture. That's an extra biblical step you take. All we need is forgiveness of sins, and that goes along. And there's another one. The sacraments, which distinguish us from others, they would say, and the strong adherence to it, some would have modified it, tried to step, but they say the sacrament of baptism, when you baptize a baby, which we baptize, we're paid a Baptist, we think it's a covenant, we believe it's a covenant, we believe it's what we're supposed to do. It represents a work of the Holy Spirit. It will be a testimony against them to remember that, to seek Christ the Savior, to look for the Lord and Savior, to be forgiven of sins. But they say, well, in this sense of community, what that really means is that baby is no longer just a non-communicant member. That baby is a Christian. And that was the language. It's this book that was one of their primary books and how they try to support that. Let me ask you. You don't have to have a master's degree in theology. Do you find that anywhere in here? Do you think that's leaven? I don't even think it's a little leaven. That's a lot of leaven. These people get off the path due to bad teaching. And it's happening everywhere. This is a critical issue for us. We'll talk about it in a minute, but I'd like to go a little further from my way. It says also that, but there were, and this is 1 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring in on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgments have not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In 2:19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome the latter, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Because with these lies, this is Ezekiel 3:22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life. The scripture is just replete with warning after warning after warning. And the warnings are false teachers will lead them astray. False teachers will lead them off the path. The false teachers are. And we are told so many times to be on guard, to be watchful. It was prophesied of old. When Paul called the elders together in the book of Acts, before he would leave, he said, there will become wolves from among you. Look who he was talking to. Why do heresies so often start at the seminaries, the higher institutions of learning? People that the simple gospel is insufficient. Why is this important so much now? It's especially important to our church. I love every church. You know why it's important to our church? The Lord has blessed us in many ways. We're getting a lot of visitors. We're getting people with backgrounds we have no knowledge of, no background information. But the Word of God is preached, and they're drawn, and they want to come. Let's be aware of something. Many times, they have come from off the path. They have deviated. They have bad teaching under their belt. They've been instructed improperly. They may have a lascivious lifestyle. They may be living in a way that's not pleasing to them, but they've been told, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you like you are. They may have been told, oh, I know you used to be a homosexual, and I know you've come to Christ, but you're still really a homosexual. Just live with it. They may tell him, you know what? I know you don't like to fellowship. You really don't need to fellowship that often. You really don't. The formal church, come on, think about it. What's a building? Well, you meet with people. How's that? It was just me and Jesus. Don't you know it's just me and Jesus? Well, I want you to look what the Bible says. He's calling on the saints of God in the body of Christ to restore the hindered. Think about that. Think what he's calling us to do. And to do it with meekness, to be spiritual, because they have been tricked. They have been duped. They have been taken advantage of. They have been manipulated. We're not talking about the heinous sins, and all sin is heinous in God's sight. We're talking about people here who have really, many times, who have been played, who have been fooled, who are frustrated in their Christian life. I was told if I just claim it and possess it, I'll have these things. And my life's a mess. I was told that sanctification, that's not a big deal. I don't really have to work at it. I just have to have this second experience. And that bypasses everything, and I'm instantly sanctified. And they want to know why they're off the path. And they're sinning. Because they're not walking according to the Word of God. False teachers have brought them off. What does the Bible say we're to do? First off, the false teaching is opposed to the good teaching, which is, for you were all sons of God through faith in Galatians 3:26. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Even the good teaching keeps people consistently on the path. To tell if there's neither Jew nor Greek. What does that mean now in this church? What does that mean in the Bible, in the Christian world of today? In the 21st century, what does it mean there's neither Jew nor Greek? When someone is brought into the kingdom of God, into the church of Jesus Christ, and are saved, whether they're black or they're white or whatever their ethnic background is, whatever they are, God's no respecter of person. They're a child of God. You know, we now have people tell us we have to prepare the gospel for certain groups of people. We have to preach it in a certain way, teach it in a certain way. And people are off the path frustrated because I've been doing it wrong. I don't know what I'm doing. They're falling into this teaching. The Apostle Paul preached in Rome where half the people in Rome were slaves. He has one gospel message, the preaching of the cross. He never changed it. He never modified it for a group. He preached faith in Christ and Christ alone. It never changed. And now that's not sufficient. We have to get prepared to do it a different way. False teachers want to lead the saints of God off the path. Spiritual. Ye who are spiritual, restore them. Everybody goes, I mean, really, if I said, everybody's spiritual, stand up. Now, well, nobody's going to stand up. I'd sit down, in fact. You'd ask me to sit down. But think about it. You who are spiritual, you mean it's possible in this life with the sin I struggle with all I go through, to be spiritual? The Bible says it is, that you can walk in the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're sinless. You can produce the fruits of the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're sinless. You can do it. You're required to do it. And to be spiritual. Look at what the verse says here. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Well, spiritual. Let's see if there's a litmus test out there for spiritual. Ooh, this could get tough. 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now take that in context. You're aware of the world. You're aware of the struggles. You're looking at your own life. You're coming before God. You know your condition. You know what you need. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have peace with God does not mean you're sinless. Your sins are forgiven. But to be spiritually minded, we can have peace with God. Because as we stumble and fall, we try to follow Him, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What I have is because of Jesus Christ. And He gives me the power to live. He indwells me with His Spirit. And He will enable me to walk in a spiritual fashion. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There are evidences when we love Jesus Christ. It's not how much theology we always know. By the way, I've been present where theologians got in heated arguments and acted anything but godly. Isn't that hard to believe? No. You ever seen someone that's very self-righteous? They could quote scripture and they could tell everybody how what's wrong and they come up to them. Well, let's take a look at that. Because he says, as Ray read the passage tonight, I'd just like to remind you too that the passage we're all aware of, which is 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He's making hyperboles here too, we realize. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Do not rejoice in iniquity, 1 Corinthians 13:6, but rejoices in truth, 1 Corinthians 13:7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is spiritual? Spiritual is following what Christ has called you to do. I'd like to remind you of something. Christ has never called you to do something that He will not enable you to do. To walk with Him. You'll fumble. You'll stumble. The apostles did. You know, in his defense of his apostolic authority, the apostle Paul tells a wonderful story. He's first off and he's saying, listen, let me tell you something. He goes, when I saw my vision on the road to Damascus and was saved, I did not go to Jerusalem. In fact, it was 3 years before I went to Jerusalem, and I just met with James. I didn't meet with the apostles. That's what he said. He said, I then went back 14 years later, and I met with the pillars, Peter, James, and John. And I did it quietly. Why did he do it quietly? He said, I didn't want to fight and beat the air in vain. I wanted people to know that I had apostolic authority given by God, and I'm not just now getting my revelation. And he was talking about this authority he had. and what he had done. And then he said, and I had to get Peter straightened out. What do you mean? Well, Peter came to Antioch. And Peter was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And there may be a church picnic, I don't know. And all of a sudden he saw some Jews from Jerusalem coming up, and he jumped up and he got away from them. He didn't want to be seen with them. And Paul called him a sinner and told him it was wicked. Because Paul knows what happens with deviation. And Peter took it well, because later on, Peter, writing in his own epistle, said, Paul, even though he writes hard things, he writes the scriptures. He writes the correct word of God. You don't have to be Peter. You don't have to be Paul. You have to be what God has called you to do, to be spiritual, to walk in the Spirit, to seek the face of God, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And you can restore saints, people of God, who have been taken advantage of, who have been pulled off, who have been taught false teachings, and you can teach them the truths of the Scripture. It's true, pastors do that, and they do it regularly, and that's their calling. But the saints of God have to take care of the saints of God, and the body of Christ works like that. Also, this just gets, by the way, I love this verse. What's another sign of a spiritual person? James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another. You're restoring each other. The process is going on. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's the inner working of the body of the Christ. Lifting up each other. Upholding one another. Being accountable to one another. These aren't Lone Ranger cowboys. Also, let's talk about restore. The word restore. You who are spiritual, restore. You know, I did some stupid things as a kid. Now, unfortunately, I don't do that anymore. But I remember in fifth grade. I still remember this. South Holland, Illinois, fifth grade, gym class. They put a high bar up, and I go, what is that? Didn't have any idea how to get over it. But I saw everybody smashing into it, not going over it. And I go, I'm going over it. And I got across from the gym, I got way back, and I ran. And I dove over it head first. I missed most of the mats. I came down, and I landed on my wrist, and I snapped and dislocated my wrist. It was laying on top of my arm. And my gym teacher's almost passing out. She's going like, oh. And you know what? It was dislocated, and it wasn't a fun experience. The reason I say that is, guess what? Restore signifies to set a joint in place. Think of the body of Christ. Set that joint in place. Set that broken arm. Set that broken leg. Pop that shoulder back in. Put that hand back on that wrist. Do whatever it takes. Restore them so they can function in the body of Christ and they can exercise their gifts as we're exercising our gifts when we go and we seek them and we pray to the Lord to enable us as the spiritual to do that. And that's what we do. We set it. It's interesting. He says, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You are your brother's keeper, by the way. Examine yourself first, but you're your brother's keeper. Job 4:3. What a wonderful... The book of Job has some wonderful passages in it. When he says he knows he'll see his Redeemer, we all get chilled and we think, this is great. But this is what was said of Job in 4:3. Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak in hands. Spiritual man. Now, this is a sin where people have been misled by fake by bad teaching, by manipulations, evil people, because everybody that brings in false doctrine and leaven are not well-meaning people. They're evil. It's evil. It's wicked. They may smile. They may have great big teeth and it'll look beautiful. They may have mega churches. But guess what? They're wicked. But even for more heinous sins, and there are more heinous sins, for example, there was a man in the book of Corinthians, Paul writes, and he was having a relationship with his father's wife, probably her stepmother. And he said, I'm with you in spirit. He's an apostle. He could do this. He goes, throw that person out. In 2 Corinthians 2:7, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The wonderful part about this, when we go after the brothers that have been overtaken, the sisters that have been overtaken, when we get into a condition where the Lord has prepared our hearts and we spiritually try to go out and help them, he prepares us that we can go after the most heinous, heinous sins where people genuinely repent. And we in all sincerity can say, come back to the fellowship of Christ. And we set that painful joint. That's what we're called to do. Set a spirit of gentleness, mildness, meekness. James 3:13. With this feminine noun, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:29. Our Lord and Savior was meek. If the God of the universe can be meek, can be humble. It was said of Moses that he was the most humble man that ever lived at that time. And you know why? Because he came into the presence of God and saw his face. How can you be in front of God, get communication from God, and be anything but humbled and meek? Paul, Bailey Cadman and I used to talk about Paul. He said he thought Paul was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Humble. You think he's a tyrant, but he was humble. Let me tell you what the apostle Paul said. He said, I am least of the saints. After arguing for his apostleship, he said, seriously, I'm least of the apostles. I'm least of the saints. I am chiefest of sinners. That's the attitude we need when we go to our brothers and sisters that struggle. But by the grace of God, there's nothing I couldn't fall into. And I would want somebody wading out in the deep water to get me. You know, if I may, I'm going to do it anyhow, even if I'm not supposed to make. But I'd like to say that, have you ever seen a dog that becomes a fear biter? It's a real problem. I've had all kinds of dogs. I've had German Shepherds, Boxers, Collies, Dobermans, had everything. You get a dog that had been abused by somebody, and that dog will back into a corner. And just even reaching for him, sometimes a snarl, a snap, or a lunge. And sometimes it's so bad you have to put him down. And people that have been abused and abused and mistreated and manipulated time and time again are not necessarily going to be responding that well to you when you first approach them. It's, oh, you're here. I was waiting for you. I was just so excited you're here. I'm in sin. No. We wish it would be that way. But that's not the way it is. But when you're humble, like our Savior, and you can take rebukes like our Savior, and you, despite the way and the disrespect they were given, you still preached the gospel and said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the condition we need to be in. Think about this. When someone looks up at the worst time in their life and the frustration and the sin and no joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's somebody sitting there that cares enough and loves enough to sometimes not even talk, just to be there, to let them know when you're ready. I'm here. Whatever I can do. I'm limited. I don't know what to say. But give me, I will do anything I can. I will get other brothers and sisters in Christ. What can I do? And they sense your idea is not to rebuke them, not to crush them, but you're there to restore them. It's different. It's different. And you bring them back on the path, and I'm going to tell you, someone that's had that wonderful restoration done in their life, guess what? They're really starting down a path where they're going to want to be involved in restoring others. Isn't that what we want to do? You know, it says, consider yourself lest you be tempted. Let's talk a little bit about that. None of us have to worry about being tempted by sin, so we'll kind of skip through here, okay? No, we won't. He says, judge not that you be not judged. We know that this is an explanation and a fulfillment of that. This is going through here. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. People understand that passage, which reminds you there's one absolute, unchanging standard, God's Word. And His Word and His truth don't change for anybody. And if someone has sinned against God and has changed, as long as you realize you're judged by the same standard. Now, the reason this is so critical for us to understand in this passage is because we're talking about people that were ambushed, if you will, who weren't paying attention. They were led astray by people. And they're not even the willful people that just say, I'm going to sin, too bad. They're people that have been misled and abused. They're still sinful. They have to confess their sin. And this is especially that this passage is pertinent to Galatians 6:1, since we're dealing with people who are in error but aren't necessarily willful and aren't necessarily defiant, even if you realize sins of omission are still sins. So the last thing they need is someone puffed up. I've been in this church 35 years. I taught this class and that class. I've got this and I've got that. I've never really sinned. I understand, though, you're a sinner. And I realize it's bad teaching and you weren't smart enough to see it coming. How do we do that? Consider now the people we're dealing with. Consider the way they've been abused. Don't abuse them. Do you know something? And I think everybody here that's ever functioned at all in this society, you can say something that is absolutely true and say it in a way that makes it absolutely useless. Anybody ever done that? How about you and your wife are fighting? You go, yeah, I got to go to work. I love you. What? How much does that mean? I've never done that, by the way. But think about it. When we're in meek in spirit, when we have the love of Jesus Christ, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we've judged ourselves. We're to judge ourselves first. We're to look at ourselves first. And when we do that, and then only are we prepared to be restoring those in the body of Christ. And he says, if you do these things, you fulfill the law of Christ. A new commandment I give you, John 13:34. I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're to bear the burdens of others, the Bible says. We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know something? It can be inconvenient at times to bear. But people have done it for me. They ever done that for you? Somebody comes after you because they're worried about you? They see where you're going? You're struggling? Sin in your life? When you grow and repent and walk in the strength and the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're strong, it is your responsibility to bear the infirmities of the weak. Job 4:3, again, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak in hands. You know, there's some passages here that we get through, we'll go through, but the burden in chapter 2, in verse 2, versus burden, the burden in verse 5 are two different Greek verbs. And the one in verse 5 is really having to deal with the responsibility of a Christian. And it says, it has to deal with the obligations Christ lays upon his followers. And styles a burden by the way of contrast to the Pharisees, who have an unbearable burden. Remember this, the burden that Christ gives us is the burden he has empowered us to carry. And what are the steps for us not to be overtaken? Let's walk. You know, they say when you preach, some people don't believe in having application. I'm a simple person. I need an application. So what are the burdens for you not to be overtaken, for me not to be overtaken? What are the steps? What are the guidelines? Pretty simple, actually. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. You go, what has that got to do with anything? The word there, katekio, it literally has this great picture. It's to sound down in the ears, or to catechize, to indoctrinate. And the one that has catechized you and indoctrinated you and instructed you, and in this case I believe it's referring to the pastor, the one who's prepared the ones that might have come and restored you, the one who is teaching the word of God faithfully, he said, share with them, give of your belongings, support them, because it's so critical that they stand in the front, their head is on a swivel, and they're looking for those that fall away, and they're looking for those that come in to destroy, and they're watching, they're teaching, they're instructing, and they're telling people, I want to show you how to spot this. They teach elders. Elders learn, elders teach. You say, well, okay, what other boundary do I need? And probably a boundary that's the most unpopular thing you can say to many evangelicals right now. You know what it is? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is a day of independence where people don't go to the Word. They don't come and hear the Word of God preached. They're not around the body of Christ to see the exercising of the body of Christ functioning, restoring, loving Christ through their actions. People studying the Word of God, and they want to know, how did I get off the path? How did things go wrong? I would like to warn you of something. If you look at Hebrews 10:25, I love the book of Hebrews, love to teach it, but I'm telling you something. That is warning in one of the first steps of apostasy. When you quit coming, it's important when we tell people, even if you don't go here, you need to belong to a Bible-believing church. You need to hear the Word of God preached, catechized, indoctrinated. You need to have it told down in your ears. You need to have faithful men of God preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. And you need to be there. If you think you can serve Christ sitting at home in this ethereal group of believers without the gifts, without exercising your gifts, which you're commanded to do, if you think you can be there without someone to help you, for church discipline being available, there's a good chance you are not a child of God if you can continue in that state. So we think the one that teaches us, exhorts us, indoctrinates us. We support them. We take care of them. We encourage them. Not just with our. We encourage them. Go. Keep up. We got your back. And we show up. We hear the preaching of the Word of God. And then and only then can we avoid being overtaken, being dislocated. And then and only then can we be prepared to go out and to restore the dislocated and bring them into the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the Word of God. Father in heaven, you are faithful. We want to be faithful, but by your power and strength, we know it might be through you and you alone. So help us. Let us think now of those that we've seen around us, that maybe we've been awkward. Maybe we don't know how to approach them. Let us first judge ourselves. Let's us first make sure we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, that love is transcending all, that we have the love of Christ in us, and that we can go to someone and yet be willing to be offended, be willing to be put out, and say, first and foremost, I love Jesus Christ, and I want to love my brethren, and I want to see them restored in their faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.